Thank the Lord for his blessings and for all who have come today. Trust that you will get a blessing from God's word. Want to share some thoughts from you to encourage you in God's word. And it's not a new topic, but I want to remind us of our heritage in the Lord and all that Christ did for us on the cross of Christ. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? We'll be reading starting with verse 3 to verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is preached, that he hath been raised from the dead, how do some among you that there is say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and then your faith is also in vain. I'd like to preach about the cross today, to share some thoughts from God's word, and give you some challenging things to think about. The cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity by some attracts all critics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized and despised the cross. It has been gold-plated and burned. It has been worn and trashed. History has done everything but ignore it. How could you and I accept? How could you ignore such a piece of lumber? Suspended on the cross's beams is the greatest claim in history. A crucified carpenter claiming to be God on earth, divine, eternal, the death slayer. Never has timber been regarded so sacred. No wonder Paul called the cross event the core of the gospel. He mentioned that verse. Maybe it's been a while since you looked at the cross. Let the truth of God's word cause you to stand face to face with Christ, the one who came to save our souls. God on a cross. Humanity at its worst. Divinity at its best. God isn't stumped by an evil world. He doesn't gasp at the shallowness of our faith. are the depths of our sins. He knows the condition of the world and loves it just the same. God on a cross, the creator of the universe, sacrificing himself for his creation? How could this be? Who was and who is this Jesus? He was and is a God with tears, a creator with heart, blood-stained royalty, a God who became earth's mockery to save his children. Jesus was given to you and I. We put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Let's reflect on the cost of the cross. This was God's plan. Acts 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read the King James Version of it. Verses 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held in its power. The cross was no accident, no tragic surprise. Calvary was not a knee-jerk response to a world rushing to destruction. No, it was part of an incredible plan. It was the Lord's will to crush him. We have a reminder in Isaiah 53:10. I'll read that. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What does it mean? It means Jesus planned his own sacrifice. It means Jesus intentionally planted the tree for which his cross would have been made. It means that God willingly placed the iron ore at the heart of the earth from which the nails could be cast. It also means he didn't have to do it, but he did. Jesus was born crucified. Whenever he became conscious of who he was, he also became conscious of what he had to do. John 1:29 simply says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." Jesus said in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." So call it what you will, an act of grace, a plan of redemption, a martyr sacrifice, but whatever you call it, don't call it an accident. Jesus went to the cross on purpose. No surprise, no hesitation, and no faltering. When he was accused of blasphemy of God, he didn't give up. When Peter worshiped him at the supper and then cursed him in his face, he did not give up. When people spat in his face, he did not spit back. When the bystanders slapped him, he did not slap them back. When a whip ripped his sides, he didn't turn. And he didn't command the awaiting angels to stuff that whip down the soldier's throat. And when humans' hands fastened the divine hands of Jesus to the cross with spikes, it was not the soldiers who held the hands of Jesus steady. It was God the Father himself who held them steady. The same hands that formed the oceans and built the mountains. Those same hands that blueprinted one incredible plan for you and me. Let's reflect on that plan. That plan was Calvary. Take a stroll in your imagination with me out to the hill of Calvary, out to the cross with holy blood. The hand that placed you on this planet wrote the promise, God would give his only son before he'd give up on you. God is on a cross, spit and blood are caked to his cheeks, and his lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip his scalp, his lungs scream with pain, his legs knot with cramps. Pain spreads through every nerve as they are stretched to capacity and threaten to snap. Yet, death is not ready. And there's no one to save him because he is the sacrifice himself. Far worse than the breaking of his body is the shredding of his heart. His own countrymen clamored for his death. His own disciples planted the kiss of betrayal. His own friends ran for cover. And now his own father is beginning to turn his back on him, leaving him alone. Jesus says to his father, "Does it have to be this way?" The father responds, "Yes." Jesus says, "Is there no one else who can do it?" The father responds, "None but you." The son responds, "Then let it be done." Hour of death, moment of sacrifice, it is your moment. Rehearsed millions of times on false altars with false lambs, the moment of truth has come. Soldiers, you think you lead him. Ropes, you think you bind him. The living must die so the dying can live. The time has come to kill the lamb. The king turns from the prince. The son looks at his father, but the father cannot be seen at that moment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus said. Thereafter, he cries three words, shattering and victorious. You know those three words. That's where our victory is found. Jesus says, "It is finished." What is finished? The history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The job was finished. The song has been sung. The blood has been poured. The sacrifice has been made. The sting of death had been removed. It was over. A cry of completion, a shout of victory. We needed a Savior. That's why there was a cross. Good place to remind you, if you have not taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day, the Bible says. But it doesn't stop with the cross. Thank God for that. Not only did he die, but because he was God, he arose. If we choose to accept the gift of salvation, to repent of our sin and trust in the finished work of Christ, then we can have new life. Christ's resurrection is the reality of salvation. Again, he arose. So we reflected on the cross for a moment. Let us reflect on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says this: "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." People have always been haunted by the thought of death. I remember my first family-related encounter with death was when my grandmother went to meet Jesus. She was the only grandparent that I had and I knew living as a child. And I thought, I was about 13 years old, and I thought, what a terrible monster. Take my grandmother. I didn't realize a lot about spiritual. Grandmother was better off, but I missed her so. But now that Christ has been, no need. Death has lost its sting. We can escape everlasting punishment for sin. And with it, we can escape eternal separation from God. Physical death is now but a transition, an open door into a new and glorious existence in God's presence. It's the shredding of our weak and frail bodies and the receiving of our new resurrection bodies. Mine's kind of wearing out. I'm sort of looking forward to that. That is, if we have chosen God's gift of salvation through the cross and through Jesus who died on the cross, he arose. That's what we're talking about. Our resurrection life hinges on the fact that Jesus really did rise from death to new life. And if that fact is not established, we read the scriptures where Paul was reminding us, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is in vain. So, did Jesus rise? Let's reflect on the person of Christ and study some of those truths, or maybe even pay attention to a few of the theories that Jesus really did not arise. It's a valid question to ask. The fact that Jesus lived, now number one, is clearly established. He's not a figment of our imagination, nor even others, because he was a historical person. No educated person contests this fact. Jewish people, Muslims, and atheists all believe that fact of history, that Jesus lived on this earth. No need to argue that point. But many deny that the historical Jesus was the divine Son of God. And they also deny that he was from the dead. Consider this issue from a purely historical examination. Jesus died on the cross. Some argue he did not. There's a theory some call the pass out theory. They say he passed out. Then he woke up and walked out. Later. That's a miracle, but wrong. They suppose that after all the torture and the physical suffering, because we need to remember that Jesus was every bit as much man as he was God, that after all the physical suffering he went through, that he awoke from his stupor, unwrapped himself from the burial wrappings and rolled away the stone and left. Not so. But those looking for a rational explanation will even hold on to the irrational rather than accept the miraculous. The physical suffering Jesus endured left him in a physical condition of injury and trauma that was inescapable. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Bible tells us he sweat great drops of blood, tiny capillaries and sweat glands rupture, a rare medical condition under extreme suffering. Shortly thereafter, Jesus was arrested, then questioned in a series of trials, and those lasted through the night. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails that would have torn open the skin of his back. John 19:1 says, much pain, much blood, much weakness. The soldiers pressed down upon his head a crown of thorns that would have been deeply into his scalp. John 19, verse 2. He was beaten at the hands of the Roman soldiers. John 19, verse 3. Then they placed a heavy cross upon his back as they led him to Golgotha. Write down John 19 and look at those references again, but most of us know John's account of it. They gave him that heavy cross. There the soldiers nailed him to that cross with thick iron spikes in his hands and his feet, verse 18. The world watched as his tortured body hung there for hours for all to see. After such an ordeal, can you imagine Jesus having the strength to loosen himself from under 100 pounds of burial spices, verse 39 of the same chapter of John. Unwrap himself from the linen strips that were tightly bound, and roll away the stone that sealed his tomb. I don't imagine that. There's also a sleight of hand theory, which is also not so. Others say that Jesus never made it to the tomb. It was a magic trick. He orchestrated it, an elaborate plan to make it appear as though he had died and rose again. They say maybe he had a twin. Maybe they substituted Judas' spot. All this Deacon stuff. There's a sedative theory. Perhaps the sponge filled with sour wine given and vinegar to Jesus on the cross was really a sedative that made him sleep. Another theory. Maybe the soldiers were paid off to lie about his death. People who don't want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God will conjecture anything to try to disprove his death and resurrection. There's also what I'll call the enemy's proof. The enemies of Jesus, however, proved that he really died. They verified his death. The crowd of people witnessed his death on the cross. John 19:20 says, a crowd of people witnessed the entire ordeal. A Roman soldier pierced his side on the cross, causing water and blood to come out. That's in John 19:34. The blood had started to separate, signifying that physical death had already occurred. The centurion also verified it. A centurion, a man well acquainted with the signs of death, verified that Jesus was dead. Luke 23:47. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, certainly, this man was innocent. There was no doubt in this executioner's mind that Jesus was dead. We must also consider that the friends supported Jesus. The friends of Jesus agreed. Jesus of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and prepared to They knew he had died. Disciples who didn't want to believe he was gone were absolutely convinced that he died. Jesus was crucified, and he died on the cross for certainty. But don't forget, he was buried. He was quickly prepared for burial and then laid in the tomb that belonged to the Joseph of Arimathea. We won't turn to that reference, but Matthew 27 tells us about that. There's also a stolen body theory. Some concede this fact, but they argue that his disciples stole the body of Jesus and spread the lie of his resurrection. But again, his enemies ensured that that could not happen. The body of Jesus was placed in a tomb that was then closed off with a huge rock and sealed by Roman soldiers. The seal was a cord placed across the tomb with wax over the cord. The Roman seal was imprinted in the wax, and Roman soldiers were placed by the tomb to guarantee that nobody stole the body. They knew it was predicted that Jesus would rise after 3 days, and they did not want his disciples to steal the body and cause an uprising, Matthew 27. The enemies of Jesus ensured that Jesus would stay in the tomb and nobody would take his body. They did a good job. Nobody stole Jesus' body from the tomb. So there is an empty tomb. Jesus died and was buried. Yet, days later, his tomb was empty. Everyone recognizes that something happened to the body. Friends visit the tomb. For on the Sunday after Passover, some women went to put spices in the tomb and found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Jesus wasn't there. But they didn't understand what had happened. So they thought somebody had taken the body. John 22. These women were Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. They went back and reported to the disciples what they had seen. The disciples were also startled and could not believe the body was gone. They had to go see for themselves. Peter and John ran to the tomb. Inside, they saw the linen clothes, the burial clothes, not ripped open or stolen away with the body, but lying there in a holy manner. We've all heard that. And we know that. The body had not been stolen, but had passed through the clothes and was alive. Don't forget the divine messengers. If the physical evidence wasn't enough, God sent angels to explain. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. So the resurrection was confirmed not only by physical evidence, but also divine messengers. It was also confirmed by many personal appearances of the risen Lord himself, the most convincing evidence of all. The disciples visualized him after his death and his resurrection. They saw Jesus alive for themselves. Still, some argue that the disciples only thought they saw Jesus. It was an illusion. But the so-called illusion was far too widespread to be imaginary. It was true. Jesus was seen on the day of resurrection by Mary Magdalene, John 20, verses 14 through 17. 10 disciples in the upper room, John 20, verses 19 through 23. And 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verses 13 through 31. 8 days later, Jesus was seen by Thomas and the other 10 disciples, again in the upper room, John 20, 24 through 29. A short while later, Jesus was seen by the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, John 21. He was also seen by a crowd of disciples as he ascended into heaven 40 days after the Passover. Paul later records that the resurrected Jesus was seen by Peter and the disciples, by his brother James, and by more than 500 people at one time. So multitudes magnify it. Jesus was seen in many places, by many people, on many different occasions. They had to be real. This had to be real. And there was no illusion. The same daydream doesn't happen to hundreds of people at the same time. No one will argue that resurrection caused dramatic changes in the lives of Jesus' followers. Jesus had already indicated his own authority over the Sabbath. Mark 2 reminds us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Sabbath is also the Lord of the Sabbath. It ended the Sabbath from just a Jewish practice to something for the entire world, including the Gentiles. So when the Christians of the early church chose Sunday as their day for gathering to worship, the choice was centered on Christ. Resurrection and its universal message. The biblical record for this change is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where Paul gave instructions on gathering on the first day of the week, and in Acts 27, when disciples came together to break bread. Whereas the Jews functioned under the law, believers in Jesus now live in grace. Grace and truth came into the person of Jesus. And through his resurrection, we now live this new life. Resurrection Day, Sunday, is now the day of worship for those. Let's consider how much the disciples were greatly affected after the cross, after the burial. The greatest change caused by the resurrection was in the character of the disciples. After the resurrection, they became aggressive for the Lord, bold, and full of joy. Look at Peter. He was the one who had earlier denied the Lord to a lowly servant girl. But after the resurrection, he stood in the temple and in those courts defying the very man who put Jesus on the cross. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. When you see the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus, you see they had life. Their circumstances did not matter. They had joy in the midst of suffering and peace in the middle of turmoil. Nothing could take away their passion arising from the everlasting life they had received from Christ. They gave themselves to sharing the news to a world. We have some historical and biblical scriptures of what happened to each of the disciples, or many of the disciples. I won't go through this at this time. So the disciples were no longer afraid of death because they found the true meaning of life. They were transformed, for they were living in a resurrected life. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the essence of salvation, new life in Christ Jesus. And what practical application does this have to us? We covered a lot of material, reminded ourselves of a lot of history, and the Word of God verifies. Practically speaking, it reminds us that no circumstance or no stone, as we can say, ever present a challenge to Jesus. He still moves the stones. Do you have stones of opposition in your life? Are you facing difficulties that maybe even you and God are the only ones that know about it? Is something standing between you and Jesus? Is something standing between you and life or death? Is something standing between you and the joy of Christ? The opportunities that we have on services like this, and the opportunity, the awesome privilege that I have, is to say, now is the time to come to him. He still rolls the stones away. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we have delivered the message you gave. Bless the words from your word alone. Forgive the hindrances of these lips of clay. May you speak to our hearts as only you can through your word and by your spirit. And as we sing a song together, if there's someone who has a special need, who has been touched, or needs some assistance, cause them to respond as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.